أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في العالمين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. اللهم كل وليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة، وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا، حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد عجل
فرجك. Before I continue with the topic that we were discussing, I would like to say something regarding the poetry that was done before the program, before this lecture. One of the ulama in Qum once had a dream. In the dream, he saw one of the individuals that he knew used to do poetry and used to make people cry for Imam al-Hussein. And the status that he saw of that individual and his rank with the Ahlul Bayt was so high that after the dream, this is a scholar at the stage of Marja'iyya, someone that high. He studied his entire life and he spent his whole life on Islam, on propagating the message. After seeing the status of the individual that he knew, that day or that year in Muharram, he gathered, because he didn't have a voice to be able to recite anything, he gathered people, his own family members, and said, "You have to sit in. I want to say a few words to make you cry so I can receive the rewards of that." The rewards are very high. Poetry about the Ahlul Bayt, about the tragedies of the Ahlul Bayt, causing an emotional feeling for people who hear it, is something that we have a lot of emphasis in the words of the Ahlul Bayt. Now, for those who are immigrants or the children of immigrants, it's very easy for us to listen to what we're used to since childhood of the languages, whatever it may be, Arabic, Farsi, Urdu, whatever the language is. But brothers and sisters, for those who introduce this culture with the English language and introduce it to the Western audience in a language that they can understand, and therefore you spread this culture, if that little majlis for the Imam has so much rewards, introducing the culture into a new culture, I think would have a lot more rewards. It's something that we definitely, those who have the ability, I don't know how to do poetry myself. But for those who can do poetry or learn how to do the latmiyat or matam, whatever you want to call it, in the English language, it's something that we have to work on. It has got to be introduced into this culture. There was a time where the culture did not exist in Iran or in Pakistan or amongst the Arabs. But it gradually developed. The English language has got to follow the same pattern, inshallah. Recite a salawat, please. We were talking about the qualities of the companions of our Imam, the 12th Imam, Ajjalallah Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif. One of the qualities that we need to make sure we have, so when the Imam comes, we are prepared and we join him, is the quality of taqwa, the quality of piety, the quality of performing the wajibat and staying away from the muharramat to the extent that it becomes part of us, that we don't commit sins. When you look at the verses of the Holy Quran that talk about the coming of our Imam, Ajjalallah Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif, there's always an emphasis, وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ لَيَسْتَخْلِفَنَّهُمْ Or, إِنَّ الْأَرْضَ لِلَّهِ يَرِثُهَا عِبَادِيَ الصَّالِحُونَ There's always that aspect of the practice, which is performing the wajibat, staying away from the muharramat, which we call taqwa. This quality is a very extremely crucial part of preparation for the coming of the Imam, to be one of the companions of the Imams. I want to talk about what the lack and the absence of this quality does, and look at the examples that we have in history regarding that. If you remember, when we talked about the examples of intidhar and awaiting the coming of a savior, one of these examples was the example of the Jews. The Jews were waiting for the Holy Prophet of Islam and some of the previous prophets. They were told that these prophets are going to be coming. Jesus was going to be coming. They knew that. The prophets before him, they knew that. What happened? Surah Baqarah verse 87, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا مُوسَى الْكِتَابَ وَقَفَّيْنَا مِنْ بَعْدِهِ بِالرُّسُلِ وَآتَيْنَا عِيسَى ابْنَ مَرْيَمَ الْبَيِّنَاتِ وَأَيَّدْنَاهُ بِرُوحِ الْقُدُسِ أَفَكُلَّمَا جَاءَكُمْ رَسُولٌ بِمَا لَا تَهْوَى أَنفُسُكُمْ اسْتَكْبَرْتُمْ فَفَرِيقًا كَذَّبْتُمْ وَفَرِيقًا تَقْتُلُونَ One of the biggest problems of not making the quality of taqwa a part of us is that we're going to be ending up with an untrained hawa'un nafs, okay? An untrained set of desires. What that does, according to this verse, to the Jews, was this. It says, every time that a prophet came to you, their teachings did not match your desires. فَرِيقًا كَذَّبْتُمْ وَفَرِيقًا تَقْتُلُونَ A category, a group of you denied this prophet being a prophet, and another group went ahead and killed that prophet. This is what hawa'un nafs would do, brothers and sisters. If the Imam were to come today, to start his move today, the reason why he's not doing that is because of this, that if he starts it right now, you and I will probably part of the one of the two categories. فَرِيقًا كَذَّبْتُمْ وَفَرِيقًا تَقْتُلُونَ. We have our desires, our untrained, uncontrollable desires. This is not a joke, brothers and sisters. This is serious stuff. And the love of someone is not going to cause one to decide to go against these desires. If we have desires for the pleasures of this life, we enjoy the life that we have. Our car, our house, the luxury of being able to go to Timmy's, to these department stores, buy my nice clothes. I enjoy that. I don't like staying away from that. Can we stay away from those desires? Have you tried yourself? Have we tried ourselves? Are we able to do that? When the Imam al-Husayn salamullah alayhi, was moving towards Karbala, towards the beginning of his journey, he saw a poet. His name was Farazdaq. It's interesting, I think many of us think that Farazdaq was a very good poet, but apparently, according to some narrations, later on he became the poet of the Umayyads. Anyway, Farazdaq met the Imam. He was coming from Kufa. The Imam asked him, "What is the news from Kufa?" Farazdaq said, "قلوب الناس معك وسيوفهم مع بني أمية." The people of Kufa, their hearts are with you. They love you, like us. We say we love the Imams. We have the hub and the love, inshallah, of course. But that didn't stop them. وَسُيُوفُهُمْ مَعَ بَنِي أُمَيَّةِ. Their swords are with Bani Umayyah. They loved the Imam. Many of them, you know, Umar ibn Sa'ad, the commander of the army, he didn't want to go and fight the Imam. He tried very hard, actually, to keep from fighting the Imam. First, he was supposed to go, he was on his way. He had gotten the letter from Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad to rule over Ray, south of Tehran today. He was on his way out when the event was happening, and Ubaidullah said, "No, you have to go and fight Imam al-Husayn." He said, "I don't want to." He said, "It's either that or you're not going to be the ruler of Ray." Took him one night to sell Imam Hussein to Ray. I'm sure if I was there, I would probably, because I'm untrained, the hawa'un nafs is there, the desires are there, to give up ruling over all that wealth, it's not an easy choice, brothers and sisters. Then when he went to Karbala, with the Imam, he kept sending letters to Ubaidullah. "Let's try to allow Hussein to go somewhere else." He didn't want to fight the Imam. They didn't like to fight the Imam. He says there, Umar ibn As-Sa'd, or ibn Sa'd says that, "I know if I fight to this man, I'm never going to see paradise." He knew that. He didn't want to fight the Imam. But the desires, the untrained and uncontrolled desires, cause him to make that choice. The Imam tells Farazdaq in this narration, "Ma ashukku fi annaka sadiq." I know what you're saying is true. I don't have a doubt. What you're saying is exactly true. The words of the Imam are amazing. The Imam says, "An-nas abidu dunya, wad-deenu la'iqun ala al-sinatihim, yahutunahu ma darrat bihi ma'ayishuhum, fa'idha muhisu bil-bala'a qallad dayyanun." People are servants of this dunya. Religion is only something that plays on their tongues. It's easy to come to the masjid as long as I'm not losing anything. I come to the masjid, I worship, I satisfy my desire of thinking that I am a good person. That itself is a desire. I can feel good about myself. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put this drive towards spirituality in me. If I don't move towards it, I feel empty inside. I don't want to lose the dunya, but I want to fill that gap. So I come, I pray, I even cry for the imam maybe. What does that mean? I have trained desires. Some of us even want the 12th imam, ajalallah ta'ala farajahu sharif, for our desires. We want the rest of the imams for our desires, because the only time we remember them is when we need them. I have this haja, could you throw this little letter in the shrine of Imam al-Hussein? That's not bad, but if we're only remembering the imam comes that inshallah we are freed of the problems that we have. That's because of desire. Recite the salawat, please. Another example, Harthamah ibn Sulaym. This is an amazing example. Let me describe the scene to see what we're talking about here. When Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad came to Kufa, you know, the people of Kufa, unlike what we think, they weren't all the same. You had a great number of people that were not really too much of, you couldn't even call them Shia at all, even in that context of time, which means different than what we call Shia today. And you had a number of people, the 18,000 that pledged allegiance, at least most of them were Shia. When Ubaidullah came to Kufa, because they knew some of these people wanted to join Imam al-Hussein, and Imam al-Hussein is coming in that direction, what happened was that he made some very, very tough laws about leaving the city. Nobody was allowed to leave the city. Then he forced everybody to join his army to go and fight the Imam. If anybody wanted to go join the Imam, they would be beheaded, their families would be disturbed, and all of that. That caused a lot of people to fear. We'll talk about that as well. But if somebody would manage to leave the city to go towards the Imam and join the Imam, okay, he's already done most of the job. All he needs to do is after that to remain with the Imam. Right? Now this is Haythamah ibn Sulaym. Look at this man. I hope to God that we don't turn like this. He's one of the Shias from the time of Amirul Mu'mineen when Imam Ali was in Kufa. He was one of the ones that joined the army of the Imam to Siffin. Remember the split that happened between the people after Siffin, the Khawarij came out of that. This individual has remained Shia through that. More interestingly, on the way to Siffin, he says, when we pass to Karbala, I don't know if you've looked on the map, to go to Siffin, they moved and they went through Karbala. Amirul Mu'minin with his army. When we arrived to Karbala, he says, I witnessed this, that Amirul Mu'minin, Salamullah alayh, sat down, took some of the soil of Karbala, and said these words, Wahan lak, ya turba, لا يحشرن منك قوم يدخلون الجنة بغير حساب. He's telling this to Imam al-Hussein. This individual that witnessed this, he's telling Imam al-Hussein, I was with Amir al-Mu'mineen. We arrived in Karbala. The Imam took some of the soil and said, O soil, there will be a people that will be raised from you, that will be entering paradise without any hisab. You know, on the day of judgment, one of the names is Yawmul Hisab. Everyone is going to be having to deal with what they have done in this world. The shuhada of Karbala, according to this narration, are not going to go through that. They're going to go straight to paradise. Imams, this individual says, I saw this. Amirul Mu'mineen said this. But I don't want to be with those who fight you because of this, but I don't want to be with you either. And he left. He left. If the Imam comes today and we are supposed to go and help out, how many of us are willing to go, leave our luxuries, our desires? There's not, maybe compared to that time, there's not too much to sacrifice. Are we willing to? We said the salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
This is not asking for too much, brothers and sisters. I'm not asking for the Ahlul Bayt. I'm telling this to myself. They're not saying that you need to do Salatul Layl and all these other things, just the wajibat and muharramat. I don't know what we need to push us to do these simple things. We're not doing them. We're not even willing to go and find out what they are. We don't think it's important. We don't think these laws of Allah are important. We don't want to go learn the details of them. Am I performing my salat correctly? Am I even performing it all the time? Do I care? Am I staying away from the sins? What are the sins? If I want to train my desires, I got to do that, brothers and sisters. That's the first problem with not controlling and not having the quality of taqwa as part of us. Another problem, brothers and sisters, that comes from not having the quality of taqwa become a part of our personality is that it would cause us to become cowards. Yeah, it causes us to become cowards. Bilazari, a historian, he says that someone from Kufa was around, he doesn't mention the name, at least in the book that I saw. Someone from Kufa is around Karbala, the war is taking place. The people, the enemy have attacked the Imam is fighting. He says that I saw some of the elderly of Kufa on a hill around where the battle was taking place. Some of the Shia. They're there, they're watching what is going on. They're even crying for the Imam. And they're making dua that, oh Allah, help the Imam so that he is victorious. This Kufi tells them, Ya A'da Allah, ala tanzilun wa tansuruna. Why aren't you guys coming down and going and fighting and helping the Imam? You want to sit back and just say, oh, please help them. We see examples of that today. We are, many of us are cowards, brothers and sisters. We're afraid. As soon as the name of FBI is mentioned, that's it, you know, I'm not there. If I know anyone is going to come and knock on my door and ask me a few questions, I'm not there. That's it. As long as everything is fine, yeah, we're talking about Imam Hussein, and believe me, as long as you talk about Imam Hussein that lived 1400 years ago, they'll love you. They will love you. That's fine. You can worship all you want, beat your chest, bleed. We don't care. Use all kinds of swords on yourselves and chains and bleed to death. So what? It's not important. But as soon as you start talking about something that is more relevant to today, something that we're actually supposed to do, a lesson to learn from Karbala for today, yeah, they're not going to like that. We're not saying to make any ridiculous decisions and do some of the stupid things that those who think we're going to have to, or we're at war with these people to kill or explosive, none of that, no. But we're even afraid of being on the street sometimes. Quds Day or the Gaza messages, we're not even talking about it. In order to feel a little more comfortable with the establishment here, let's invite the feds to our center and say, we're okay with you. That's fine. And we hold our programs for Muharram and biggest programs, black all over, the best of the Latmiyat in whatever language we find them. If the Imam comes, who's going to be moving in that direction, going to the Imam, with the limitations that will be caused? Today, one of the presidents in this, or let me name him, Ahmadinejad, is talking about the 12th Imam. And look what's going on about him all over the media. You think if the 12th Imam would come, people would be like, please, you can go and join him. We'll pay for your ticket. It's not going to be like that, brothers and sisters. There's an interesting hadith that it really amazed me when I saw this. It's a hadith from Imam As-Sadiq, salamullahi alayhi. He says, "Inna ahadakum layakthuru bihil khawf min as-sultan wa ma dhalika illa bidh-dhunub." We're talking about taqwa here. He said, when some of you, or one of you, any one of you, if you have a lot of fear in your hearts of the establishment, the sultan, that is only because of what? Because of sins. It's a good way to test ourselves. If we feel like we can't make a move, we're afraid a little too much. We should know that there's some sins involved. I gotta look at what I'm doing. فَتَوَقَّوْهَا مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ وَلَا تُمَادَوْ فِيهَا. Stay away from them. Be careful of these sins as much as you can. And do not keep on committing them. The next effect of not making taqwa as part of our character, brothers and sisters, is the idea that these sins will gather and will reach a stage where we hear what is the truth, it doesn't move us anymore. On the day of Ashura, the Imam did not start the war. What he did when Umar ibn Sa'd came forward to start the fight, the Imam said, "I have some words to say." There are two narrations about how the people treated the statements of the Imam. Both of them are very painful. Whichever is true is very painful. The Imam starts like this. First he says, "Ayyuhan nas," this is after Umar al-Sa'd has started. They've started their attack, they've come towards the Imam. He says, "Ayyuhan nas, isma'u qawli wa la tu'ajjiluni hatta a'idhakum bima yahiqqu lakum alay." Listen to my words and do not hurry. Don't rush to kill me. Listen to the advice that I feel obligated to give you. It's a very painful statement. I don't want to read all of it. When he begins, first he says the first few words, لَمَّا كَانَ نِدَاؤُهُ بِأَعْلَى صَوْتِهِ سَمِعَهُ جُلُّ النَّاسِ وَسَمِعَهُ أَخَوَاتُهُ وَبَنَاتُهُ فَارْتَفَعَ أَصْوَاتُهُنَّ حَتَّى بَلَغَتْهُ. He was saying these things very loudly. Most people were hearing. His sisters and his daughters also heard. Their voices started to be heard, the women. The women started crying. فَالْتَفَتَ إِلَىٰ أَخِيهِ الْعَبَّاسِ. I'm trying to give you the scene. The Imam is saying these words. The women are crying. These people are hearing. The Imam turns to his brother Abbas, وَابْنِهِ Ali and Ali al-Akbar, وَقَالَ لَهُمَا سَكَّتَاهُنَّ. Tell them to be quiet. فَلَعَمْرِي لَيَكْثُرَنَّ بُكَاؤُهُنْ. I think, or I'm sure, that they're going to start crying a lot. Go tell them not to cry so much. Then what did he say? ثُمَّ حمد الله وأثنى عليه وذكر الله بما هو أهله وصلى على محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وعلى ملائكته وأنبيائه. The Imam started, بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين. He recited salawat on the Prophet. Then he said this. He recited salawat. أما بعد فانسبوني فانظروا من أنا. Look at my lineage and look and see who I am. ثُمَّ ارْجِعُوا إِلَىٰ أَنفُسِكُمْ وَعَاتِبُوهَا فَانْظُرُوا هَلْ يَحِلُّ لَكُمْ قَتْلِي وَانْتِهَاكُ حُرْمَتِي. Then look at yourself and see, do I deserve to be killed? Have I done anything? أَلَسْتُ ابن or ألست ابن بنت نبيكم. Am I not the son of the daughter of your prophet? وابن وصيه وابن عمه or وابن عمه. Am I not the son of his wasi, the son of his cousin? وأول المؤمنين بالله والمصدق لرسوله. The Imam starts to talk to them. Who am I and what have I done? Do I deserve to be killed? They hear that there's two narrations how the people dealt with that. One is they just stood there and watched and they listened, and after he was done, they came over the majority of them, they did what they did. The words did not shake them, didn't have any effect. Right now, at our stage, inshallah, we haven't reached that stage where we hear what is right and it doesn't have any effect on us. But if we don't be careful, sins could lead in that direction. That you hear the truth, doesn't make any difference anymore, doesn't work. Yes, I know you're the 12th Imam. I used to say that I am awaiting your coming. But right now, I'm on the payroll of such and such, and I have to come and fight you. Very easy for us to do that, if we don't be careful. Hadith says, إِذَا أَذْنَمَ الرَّجُلُ خرج في قلبه نكتة سوداء فإن تاب انمحت وإن زاد زادت حتى تغرب على قلبه فلا يفلح بعدها أبدا. Every sin that is committed, brothers and sisters, it creates a black dot and a black spot in our hearts. If we leave that sin and don't commit it again and repent from it, it is eliminated, wiped off. But if we commit the next sin, and the next sin, and the next sin, it's going to cause our entire heart to become rock hard. Then when you hear, keep saying, yeah, stay away from sin, this is bad, that is bad. When you hear what these people did in Karbala, it really astonishes you how an individual could make or do this. How can you throw an arrow into an infant's neck? How can you do that? How can you take a child from his uncle and behead him right there without feeling any type of pain in turn? How could you, one of the companions of the Imam is Abdullah ibn Umair al-Kulaybi. He joins the Imam from Kufa. He comes with his wife. It's interesting, in the story of Karbala, one of the scholars has pointed this out too. Anywhere where there's mention of a woman, it's a pious woman that has made the right choice. Sometimes the husbands have made the right choices, sometimes they haven't. His wife comes to know that he's going to Karbala. She says, I want to come too. In Karbala, Abdullah ibn Umair is the first one to go up front, and he killed two of the enemy who had asked to fight. He came back alive. Later on, he became shaheed. When he became shaheed, his wife went over his body, was mourning for him, and was telling him, what a great status you have for giving your life to protect the grandson of the Prophet. Shimr ibn Dhiljawshan told his servant to go behead her. This is not even an individual who's fighting. This is what sins do, brothers and sisters. If we don't make the quality of taqwa a part of us, God forbid, we may gradually, little steps, it creeps, brothers. The people weren't always like that. Shimr ibn Dhiljawshan was one of the ones who fought alongside Amir al-Mu'mineen and Siffin. And he did what he did in Karbala. It creeps gradually. صلى الله عليك يا أبا عبد الله. السلام عليكم يا أهل بيت النبوة وموضع الرسالة ومختلف الملائكة ومهبط الوحي وخزان العلم ومنتهى الحلم. Peace be upon you, O household of prophethood. Peace be upon you, the angels used to come and go to your homes. Your homes are the homes that the revelation came down to. Peace be upon you, those with the most hilm intolerance. The tolerance and hilm and patience that the Imams and the Ahlul Bayt had with their enemies and with their friends and with their Shia. Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Abdillah. Sallallahu alayka ya Mazloom. Ayyuha الشهيد بكربلاء عطشانا The peace and blessings of Allah be upon you, O Imam, the oppressed Imam. Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, O Imam, that was slaughtered on the shores of the Euphrates with a thirsty mouth. Sallallahu alayk. On the day of Ashura, the fight started in the morning. The time of dawn arrived. The Imam asked the enemy to give time so they can pray. One of the enemy said, O Hussein, your prayers aren't accepted. We're not giving you time to pray. So the Imam had to perform his salat, as-salatul khawf. A couple of the companions had to protect the Imam. He would pray with the group of the companions. And while the Imam is in his second rak'ah, the others would join him. One of the individuals that protected the Imam is Sa'd ibn Abdullah al-Hanafi. When I speak of this man, I wish that Allah would bless me with bless us with a blessing like him, with a loyalty like him. He was standing in front of the Imam. The enemy doesn't want to allow the Imam to pray. What do? They start sending arrows towards the Imam. Sa'd ibn Abdullah puts his body in front of the Imam to take the spears and the arrows. The Imam's prayer finishes. The enemy comes forward. They start attacking. Sa'd still acts as the bodyguard of the Imam. The spears are coming. The swords are coming. And the arrows come for the Imam. He falls to the ground. Narration said he had 13 or 14 arrows in his body. One narration says, after he fell to the ground, he looked back at the Imam. أَفَرَضِيْتَ يَا مَوْلَاي. Are you pleased with me, O son of Fatima? Sallallahu alayk. Sallallahu alayk. We say, O Imam al-Hujjah, we need your help to stay away from sins, to become like Sa'd ibn Abdullah al-Hanafi. اللهم إنا نسألك وندعوك باسمك العظيم الأعظم الأعز الأجل الأكرام بالزهراء وأبيها وبعلها وبنيها والسر المستودع فيها بك يا الله 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 يا رحمن يا رحيم يا مقلب القلوب ثبت قلوبنا على دينك وعلى محبة أوليائك. O Allah, we ask you to hasten the return of our Imam. O Allah, we ask you to bless us with the tawfiq to train ourselves to become of the companions of the Imam. O Allah, we ask you to prolong the life of and give good health to all our maraja and all those who are helping the cause of Islam, and especially our leader. O Allah, we ask you to forgive us all of our sins. We ask you to forgive our parents and all of those who have taught us the word in Islam of their sins. O Allah, we ask you to help all the mu'mineen and mu'minat under any type of pressure and difficulty. O Allah, we ask you to give the hajat of all mu'mineen and mu'minat. O Allah, we ask you to free all of the believers, all of the Muslimin, anywhere in the world that they're suffering oppression in their countries. O Allah, we ask you that all the prayers that we've made, you grant us what we asked you, and if there's anything else that we need and we haven't mentioned, that you bestow upon us as well. Bin Nabiyyi wa Arih, Rahimallahu man qara al-Fatiha ma'as-salawat.